God. Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." He said to them, "How is it then that David, in the Spirit, calls him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son?" And no one was able to answer him a word. Nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God remains forever. Beloved, we live in a world of broken promises, of being let down, of letting others down. In sharp contrast, this passage today, which is in fact the gospel of Jesus Christ, reminds us God fulfills all of his promises. We've seen that in Matthew's gospel. Here we are at the end of chapter 22. Where did we begin? Well, chapter 1, verse 1, if you look there, children, what does it say? It tells us what the gospel of Matthew is about. Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the one the whole Old Testament was looking forward to. In many ways, the Old Testament is summarized in one phrase. The Messiah is coming. He has come. He's the son of Abraham, fulfilling what God promised to Abraham, that through Abraham and the promises of that covenant God made, fulfilled in Christ, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And this is where we are today. He is the son of David. What does that mean? Well, children, the way that the Old Testament ends in the Hebrew Bible, 2 Chronicles chapter 36, and in 2 Kings, it shows us something. In Matthew's genealogy, he talks twice about the deportation to where? What nation? Babylon. Twice in that first chapter of Matthew. It's telling us there, as 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles picks up, that the line of David, despite the slaughter of the five sons of Zedekiah, was preserved during the exile to Babylon through Jeconiah. And both those books end anticipating the Messiah's reign, pointing forward to the end of Matthew 28, even with Cyrus issuing a decree and the Lord rebuilding the temple, and ultimately pointing to this coming Messiah, the son of David. This encourages you today, beloved, as you live amidst maybe great joy on Mother's Day, maybe great sorrow, maybe a mixture as often as of both, right? It's probably always both. Joy, perhaps, over your own children, your own mother, sorrow over children you wish you could have, or a mother that has gone to be with the Lord. It's a mixture of both. That's what life is, this side of glory. But be encouraged, Emmaus Road. God keeps his promises as we look at this very important question about who is Jesus. Matthew tells us he has come to save us from our sins. First, Jesus is the son of David. Here is Jesus in Jerusalem. He entered on Palm Sunday. You say, that was a long time ago. But in the text, it was only 2 days ago. It's Tuesday. All this has happened. He enters amid shouts, "Hosanna, save us now," to the son of David. He's been in the temple as these Sanhedrin and Pharisees and Supreme Court and rulers of Israel are just going after him, trying to trap him like a hunter, trying to plot and kill him. The assembled gathering right now is Pharisees. And we have seen question after question going after Jesus. Now it's flipped. You notice that? Jesus turns the tables. Jesus asks the question. It's almost like a riddle from the Old Testament. How can the Messiah be both David's son and David's Lord? The answer to that question is the crux of Christianity. How can that be? As one pastor says, Jesus is shifting from apologetics, defending the faith, to elanctics. Francis Turretin wrote a lot about that, meaning challenging the unbelief of his critics, demonstrating the truth of the gospel by refuting their false doctrine. In his perfect wisdom, exposing the evil of the Pharisees' hearts. These guys claim to be teachers of Israel. Jesus is showing in love that they are ignorant of the scriptures. He'll go to Psalm 110 here to show that. He's showing that they themselves are focusing on minutia. We'll see that next chapter. When someone's living in sin, that often is what happens. They're so fixed in on minutia, they miss the big picture. He exposes their unbelief. Christ and his miracles, his healings, his preaching, he's the only preacher who ever should preach himself. He is the gospel, and yet their hearts are hardened. Who do you think is the Christ? Whose son is he? That's a good question to ask us. Who is the Christ? What do they say? The son of David. Is that true? Well, it is. That's how Matthew started the gospel, right? Throughout Matthew's gospel, over and over again, he brings up this point. Jesus descended from David through the line of Mary, his earthly mother. His father, who is not his father biologically, Joseph, also came from Mary's line, from David's line. He was truly man. If you saw him in that day, there would be nothing about him that you would say, that's God, I can tell. There's a halo over his head. No. The average height of a Jewish man in that day, you know what it was? 5'1". When they go to the garden to arrest him, they have to tell Judas to point him out because they didn't know. He is truly man. Tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. He is David's descendant according to his lineage, according to the flesh. The theme of a Davidic king to deliver Israel from her enemies is all over the Old Testament. David himself takes control of Jerusalem about 1000 BC, drives out the Jebusites. The Ark of the Covenant is there. The king is there. The civil war between him and Saul is ended. God gives him incredible peace. Interestingly, it's during that time that he commits murder and adultery. Incredible peace. 2 Samuel 7, the covenant to David. David, your son will build a house for my name. I will grant him an eternal kingdom. Who is that son? Well, Solomon built a temple, but he died. That temple was torn down in the days of the Babylonians. It was rebuilt, but it was never what it once was. And it was never about the earthly temple. It was about Christ, who at this point is standing and teaching in the temple, which is all about him, the dwelling place of God with man. He's there. The Davidic covenant is fulfilled messianically as an everlasting covenant in Jesus. One man says there are 7 scenes in Gospels Matthew where Jesus is called the Son of David. The blind man, chapter 9. Have mercy on us, Son of David. The Canaanite woman, she gets it by the Spirit of God. Have mercy on me, Son of David. The crowds, some more blind men, Bartimaeus. The children, Hosanna to the Son of David. They understand it. Pharisees, I've got another question for you. Son of David, okay, yeah. How can David's son be his Lord? That's the crucial issue for every one of us. How do they respond, children? They don't. This is the last time Jesus ever spoke to the Pharisees. They stop asking him questions. Their attention at this point is, we will kill this man. They will find a betrayer, Judas. They will arrest Jesus. They will set up a sham trial to get him killed. In love, he wants them to know he is the Christ. Still today, Jewish scholars don't have an answer to this question. Jesus doesn't answer the question. Or does he? When Jesus enters Jerusalem to the shout of Hosanna, the Son of David is here, what are the crowds after? A human warrior, a strong man. This guy will deliver us from the Romans. He will do it now. He's here, but he's coming on a donkey. That's strange, but he's still here. As one man says, their expectations were set not too high, but too low. They thought the problem was out there in the culture, in the Romans. Just fix that and we're okay. They didn't realize the biggest problem, and yes, there's evil in the culture, the biggest problem is in here. My evil heart, my hardened heart, my sinful heart, that's the biggest problem. I don't need a strong man to take the Romans out. I need a Savior who is divine and human to save me from my sins. Their eyes are all focused on this world right now. Who do you say Jesus is? As one man says, there's really three answers, and there's different variations of them. One, you hear that, you suppress the question, you leave and you don't think about it anymore. I don't want to. Isn't Anthony Edwards the next Michael Jordan? He might be. I love the Timberwolves too. You focus on something else. You focus on anything else to distract you. Or he's just a good moral man. He's a great teacher. Or a third option. Second, who is Jesus? He is David's son. He is David's own Lord. How is it that David in the Spirit, Jesus says, verse 43, calls him Lord? Isn't that interesting, kids? What's he talking about here? David, 1,000 years before Christ, writing what psalm? Do you notice that, children, in mom and dad's Bible or your Bible? What psalm is David here writing? Psalm 110. Jesus affirms the Davidic authorship of this psalm, and he says it's inspired by God. This is God's word. Jesus views the Old Testament as the inerrant, infallible, inspired, authoritative word of God, sufficient. He quotes from the psalm. David most likely writes this psalm when he becomes king in Jerusalem. The Jebusites are out. He's there. But it goes beyond that. This is the greatest of the messianic psalms, says Boyce. He's right. What other ones? Psalm 2, Psalm 72, there's a few others. There's not a lot, but this is the greatest, he says. This psalm is quoted or alluded to about 33 times in your New Testament. It's like a spinal cord with endings going all over the New Testament. Peter, Paul, Jesus himself. Hebrews is like a sermon on this passage. Turn to Psalm 110 again, if you haven't already. Jesus quotes this psalm in verse 44. Let's look at it. The question before us, who is the Christ, the Son of David, and David's Lord? How can that be? The psalm begins, "The Lord says to my Lord." Who's the Lord? Capital letters, children. Yahweh, God the Father. The second Lord is in lowercase. How could David, as the king, talk about someone who is his Lord? My. David's writing it. There's no one above David as a king, right? He's the man. The Lord, Father, Yahweh, says to my Lord, Adonai, Jesus, the eternal Son of God, who then became man in the flesh. The only way that this can be said is if David's son is David's Lord. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. sit at my right hand. It would take over 1,000 years from the time David by the Spirit writes that to the fulfillment of it, and we are still living in it. Acts chapter 2, another of those passages where Psalm 110 is brought up. Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost, all about Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. He quotes Psalm 110 as he preaches to those gathered on the day of Pentecost about Christ who has ascended into heaven. It's already happened from our perspective. Today is Ascension Sunday. What does it mean? It means he's reigning. Where is he? Kids, have you asked mom and dad that question? Have you ever said to mom and dad, where is Jesus? Derek Thomas helps you. If you have, mom and dad have probably struggled to answer. Maybe they've said, well, he's in heaven. That's true. Maybe then you've said, where is heaven? Mom and dad have said, well, he's there in heaven at the right hand of the Father. And maybe you've said, where is the Father? And then mom and dad might have said, to the left of the Son. That's Derek Thomas. He's way funnier than I am. He asked this question, where is the ascended Jesus who disappeared into a cloud and who's coming again? Ascension Day. He is flesh and blood. Where he is breathing, presumably. There is oxygen. He is in a fold in space, Thomas says, called heaven. Not yet the new heavens and the new earth, but the intermediate state. He's somewhere. He's there. In one place. The story is told of a communist who went into space looking for God. He got up there, he said, oh, I don't find him. There's no God. Thomas says, folly. You didn't go far enough. The body of Jesus is somewhere in space and time. This blows our mind. It's a mystery. We can't figure it out. No scientist can figure it out. It's a created body. It's a resurrected body. It's ascended in one place. Why does it matter? Because he is crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Right hand of the Father means he is enthroned. It's like the incarnation going backwards. Except he still has his body, now resurrected. This is God's plan from all eternity. This is what Stephen saw when he was being stoned. He saw Christ exalted, standing at the right hand of God. Jesus received him into heaven. It's his coronation. And it shows the tremendous gulf between people's view of Jesus when he was living on earth and still today, and what is the reality. When he was living on earth, they wanted to kill him. Still today, people mock him. They might say, well, he's a good man. They might pay lip service to him. But apart from the Spirit of God, no one wants to trust him, rest in him, believe in him, worship him, love him, obey him, follow him, deny ourselves, take up our cross. The night he was betrayed and arrested, he goes through a mock trial. They're trying to find out how they can get something against him. Do you remember that? The high priest, Caiaphas, Jesus, are you the Messiah, the Son of the blessed God? And for one of the few times, Jesus speaks during that trial, I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. He is quoting Psalm 110:1 and Daniel 7. He is saying, I am the Lord of Psalm 110. What did they say? Did they worship him? Did they repent? Did they say, David's son is David's Lord? He is my Lord and my God? No. They said, you've heard the blasphemy? What further proof do we need? That's the charge they made against Jesus. They brought it to Pilate. As one man says, that is what put Jesus on the cross, according to the plan of God. Quoting Psalm 110:1, Christianity hangs or falls on this testimony of Jesus fulfilling Psalm 110, verse 1. If he is telling the truth, he is the Messiah, the Son of God incarnate. If he's not, he's a liar. Beloved, he is telling the truth. He physically was raised from the dead. He physically and gloriously ascended to the right hand of the Father. He has a reign far beyond Israel in the midst of his enemies. See that? Who are his enemies? Sin, Satan, and death. Remember that Jesus rules in the midst of his enemies the next time you turn on the news or check your phone. Remember that. Be encouraged by that. He's not asleep up there. He's ruling by his word and by his spirit. As he rules, what does it say? He sits. Not because he's tired, but because his work is finished. He has completed redemption for all of his people. See that verse 3? Your people, the ones he loved and knew and chose before the foundation of the world. He did his work. He gets his reward, his exaltation, and his people. He reigns on behalf of his people. In his reign, all things are brought under his headship, Emmaus Road. What does this mean for you in the midst of trials? Sadness, sickness, grief, anxiety, fear, worry? Jerry Bridges, there are three attributes of God that bring stability to our faith in pressure: the wisdom of God. God knows what is best for your life. He weaves it together. The love of God. He loves you with an unbreakable, covenant-keeping, everlasting love. Don't forget that. You are secure by faith in Christ's love for you. Third, the sovereignty of God. He will bring to pass what he has promised in your life, as he has done through all of history, through his sovereign Son, the sovereign King, who is also the heavenly priest. Who is Jesus? He's the Son of David. He's the Lord of David. He's the King. He's the priest. Look at verse 4 of Psalm 110. When you're going through the Psalms, often the middle verse is the main point, and that is the case here. This verse dominates Hebrews. God swears an oath. Who can God swear an oath by? Is there anyone above God? No. He swears it by himself. Psalm 110 doesn't say when this happened. But as you read this chapter in John 17, we understand this is the covenant of redemption from before the foundation of the world. The Father swears an oath to the Son. He gives the Son this priestly assignment. Go and be obedient. Suffer and die in the place of sinners. Rise from the dead. It's in the counsel of God. It's before the foundation of the world. It's an oath. It's a promise. You, my son, are a priest. How long, children? The Old Testament priests would live. They die. They die again. They live. Not this priest. Forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Who's Melchizedek? He only appears 3 times in the Bible. Here, throughout Hebrews, and in Genesis 14. Abram's nephew Lot is taken captive. Abram and some armies go 130 miles to get him. They rescue him. They defeat those armies. And who greets Abram when he comes back? This man named Melchizedek, who is a king and a priest, who is superior to Abram and to the tribe and the priesthood of Levi and to Moses. He gives him bread and wine. His name means King of Righteousness. He's probably the King of Salem. He is, beloved, a type of Christ. He is pointing forward to the true King of Righteousness, the true King of Peace, the true heavenly priest, who is Jesus, the one Psalm 110 said would come. Jesus is saying here in Matthew 22, I am him, I am he, I am the heavenly priest. The final Old Testament priest was John the Baptist's father. Remember that, children? Zechariah? In the line of Levi. John the Baptist doesn't become a priest. Jesus is the next and final priest, the heavenly priest, the priesthood changes from Levi to Judah. Jesus, the tribe of Judah. How can Jesus be the high priest? He's from Judah, not Levi. This is how. Jesus comes from an older line than Levi, a line going back to Abraham, the grandfather of the tribes. Abraham paid a tithe to this priest, Melchizedek, who prefigured Jesus. This shows you the trustworthiness and the truthfulness of the divine, of the inspired word of God, which is the truth of God to you. Do you see how God has done this? What has your high priest done? He is your sacrifice for your sin. He is the one who now intercedes for you at the right hand of the Father. He's not just up there, as one person said to me a while back. What's he doing up there? He's not on vacation. He's reigning and ruling, and you are on his heart. He is bringing your prayers before his Father. Your concerns, your joys, your struggles, your fears. He's presenting them to the Father perfect. Our prayers are kind of like the flowers our kids give to Mom and Dad on Mother's Day from the yard. That was so wonderful to see some of our boys do that yesterday. What a gift to their mom. They wanted to go and get some flowers. They're not perfect. That's kind of like our prayers. Jesus perfects them. They are a sweet-smelling incense in the sight of his Father as they are offered through Jesus by faith. As your high priest, this should encourage us, McShane. If I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. Yet the distance makes no difference. He is praying for me. Beloved, be encouraged in that. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. At the right hand of the Father, there is a human being, glorified, truly God, truly man. Part of the redemption in our glorified flesh will be that we will see God because his flesh is there at the right hand. And why is that? Because he has sworn an oath. He is an anchor to your soul, firm and secure, this king and this priest. But that's not the end of the story. He's a coming judge. The last verses of Psalm 110 bring us to the end of time. In exile in Babylon, they would sing this psalm. When the Romans were occupying Jerusalem, they would sing this psalm. It reminds you of Psalm 2. He sits there at the right hand of the Father until what? His enemies are made a footstool for his feet. Sin, death, and Satan and hell. His enemies are not running wild apart from his sovereign control. They are his footstool. None of them got away. It's a picture of a footstool from Joshua. The kings of Canaan are brought to Joshua. Joshua lifts up his foot and puts it on their necks to show that he has conquered them under God. That's the picture here. This looks ahead to when Jesus returns. They are all subjected to him. Christ will reign until that final day of his return when he will destroy all his enemies. Paul brings this up in 1 Corinthians 15. The last enemy to be destroyed is what? Death. The day of his return is a day of encouragement for you, Christian. You will be raised from the dead to be like him forevermore, enjoying him, delighting in him. It's a day of wrath for his enemies. He will shatter kings. He will judge them. He will fill them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs. He is on the march. He is after the evil one, Satan. He will cast him into the lake of fire. He is a divine warrior, the Son of God, the Son of Man. And as one person says, each person will either be crushed beneath his foot or exalted to sit with him on his throne. Revelation 3, the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne as I conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Beloved, today is the day of salvation. If you don't know Christ, repent and trust in him. Flee to him. He is ready to and eager to and delights to receive you. And if you do that, it's because the Holy Spirit has worked in your heart to bring you to see him as all glorious and all satisfying, as the Savior and the only Savior for sinners. Who is Jesus, the divine Son? He is the eternally begotten, only begotten Son of the Father. He shares full deity with the Father. He is the dearly loved by the Father. He is his beloved Son. Have you come to grips with who Christ is? The importance of this claim that apart from Jesus being the Son of David, the Lord of David, there is no hope for salvation. His ability to save you from your sin is connected to this truth. It's encouraging, sinner. It's comforting, dear one. Loved by God. It is the gospel. Do you remember what Paul says in Romans 1? The gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scripture. Concerning who? His Son. Don't ever let anyone tell you that you live the gospel. Christ lived the gospel. Christ's life, death, and resurrection. We live by the grace of God in holiness because of what he has done. I'll go back. Concerning his Son, who was descended from where? David, according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace. Emmaus Road, rest in Jesus today. He's seated. The work is finished. You can trust him. May God give us the Spirit to delight in him. Maybe you're struggling with that. We all go through that. Dark night of the soul, fears. May God give us the Spirit of God to delight in Christ, to enjoy Christ in faith, in hope. God keeps his promises. Maybe you have a loved one, a mother, a father, a friend who doesn't keep their promises. Maybe you've been betrayed deeply. Turn to Jesus today. Lift up your head. Lift up your voice. And rejoice, Emmaus Road, that the Lord is King. Amen. Let's stand and sing, turning to page 9.